following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight I want to talk along the lines of something I was talking about last Friday night. Last Friday night I talked about a principle involved in the way you prove that you love God. You know, you can say you love God all day long. Love you, God. Love you, God. But what did Jesus say? If you love me, what? You'll put some teeth into it. So the teaching tonight is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And talk about how do you do that? You know, it is a phenomena that when you love God with everything inside of you, you fulfill all the law, the Bible says, and you're out from under all the curses. That'd be a blessing, be out from under all the curses, right? In fact, perfect love does what? I mean, completely free from any possibility of, I believe, not just the spirit of fear, but anything. Walking in love puts you in a place of freedom from the power of the law. And Satan is the executor of the law. He executes the judgment. Well, when you get up under the law, you're under the jurisdiction of the evil one. So the idea is to walk in love. But, you know, the practical thing is, how do you do that? How do you practically do that? And that's kind of what I was addressing. Luke 10:25. Turn there, if you would. Just going to cover a verse or two from last week and then bring a conclusion to this thought. Luke 10:25. This is when Jesus was talking to a lawyer. You mean they had lawyers back then too? Can't get away from them. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? I like that. Jesus answered a question with a question. And the lawyer said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered right. Now go do this and you'll live. And he just leaves him hanging there because, you know, the lawyer kind of justified, well, who's my neighbor? And so Christ gives a parable, the Good Samaritan parable, to answer that question. But the bottom line is, go and do that. Go and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you might say, well, how do you do that? I mean, let's get real here. Practically. How do I practically love God? Well, look at Psalm 97:10. This is the premise I laid out last week. This is when it gets home. You know, it's one thing to just tell people, to give, admonish people to do good and do better and improve and all this stuff. But, you know, it's just soulless. It doesn't help you any. Say, we need to do this. You need to do this. But, you know, there's one thing we are commanded to do. We are commanded to love. You understand? Love is a fulfillment of all the law. It literally says in Romans 13 that when you love your neighbors yourself, you have fulfilled all the law. Psalm 97:10 says, you that love the Lord, what? Anybody? What? Hate evil. He preserves the soul of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. See the benefit of that? When you love the Lord, this is synonymous with hating evil. Actually, pure love involves pure hatred. It's interesting, there's a verse that says, perfect love casts out fear. But there's another verse in Psalm 139 that says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. So to really love perfectly involves perfect hatred. Hatred is a legitimate emotion. It really is. We invented the right way. We are actually to hate God's enemies, but to love whose? Love our enemies. But we're called to hate God's enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Most of us would shrink from the notion of hate. Anger is a legitimate emotion. Problem is most people that move in anger and hate are moving in the flesh and in sin. That's why it says be angry and what? Sin not, because it's a dangerous emotion like hate. But you know, if you can learn to channel the frustration and the wrath and the rage and the anger and the hatred proper way, you can actually be free to love better. I really believe it's easier to love people when you learn how to hate demons. when you learn and understand how things work in the spiritual realm, when you understand that the real enemy is not people, but the real enemy is Satan, the demons, it's actually easier to love people. How many of y'all with me on that? Anybody know why that is? Because before, when you didn't know that there were demons, or didn't know that demons operate through people, or people manifest demons, then we confuse the demon with the person. And we're trying to love this person who's full of demons. And we think the demons are the person. And we're convincing ourselves we need to love them and be nice to them and have all these warm feelings for them when they're just really a devil. The person is a demon. You understand what I'm saying? They're not really a demon. But when you begin to understand, separate between soul and spirit, recognize the person's really a victim. And spirits work through people, then you can understand how you can love your brother and hate the enemy who operates through them. Jesus had that revelation even with Peter. You know, Jesus always had a sword in every relationship. Did you know that? He never let his guard down in the sense that he let anybody get soulish on him. It says this, Matthew 16, that Peter came to him and started saying, look, Lord, give yourself a break, you know. All you talk about is the cross, going to Jerusalem, dying, lighten up. That's basically what he said. Have pity on yourself. And Christ turned to Peter, and what did he say? Anybody? Satan, get behind me. He called Peter his number one man, Satan. He says, for you savor the things that be of man, not of God. In other words, at that point, a demon was speaking through Peter. It was literally, Jesus realized, this is a demon speaking through Peter's mouth, trying to persuade me to not pursue the cross. So he rebuked Caller for what it was. And that definitely put Peter in place. In fact, it was just a few verses before that Peter would, you know, got the prize. He said, whom do men say they am? Oh, you're the Messiah. Oh, here, you got the keys of the kingdom. Oh, you never fails when God kind of commends you or something, kind of get a little big-headed. He walks in, thinks he can straighten Jesus out, and they put him right back in his place again. So, loving the Lord is synonymous with hating evil. In fact, true love for God is in direct proportion to your hatred for sin. Now listen to this carefully. True love for God is in direct proportion to your hatred for sin. When we have a compromise, it's just like this. I really believe you only love Jesus as much as you love the person you like the least. Let that sink down. What did Jesus say? Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you what? Amen? So you only love God. And we say, well, I love God. He says, oh, yeah, how can you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't love your brother whom you do see? So the gauge of real love horizontally is you only love God, really, honestly, as much as you love the person you like the least. And, you know, that's really difficult to do. And you realize the person you like the least, the reason you don't like them much is because they're full of demons. And you realize they're just a victim and the demons is the enemy. It's easier to love those that are unlovely. Well, I think the same thing is true here, that true love for God is in direct proportion to your hatred for sin. If there's an area of sin, compromise, some area where you just haven't let it go, you got some reserved little pet that you run to. Now, I think everybody struggles. Don't get me wrong. Everybody has an easily besetting sin. But I'm talking about something you don't want to repent of. Something you just are not willing to yield to the Lord. At that point, that gauges your love for the Lord. Are y'all with me? Do you believe that? There's no place. God is light, and in him is no what? There is no fudge factor. It's either all or nothing. Jesus said, you're either with me, you're either hot or gathering. There is no gray area. You're sold out. I did a sermon once, either white hot or demonized. It's true. Popular teaching. Psalm 119, it's 163. You don't have to turn there. It just says, I'm just going to review real quickly what I shared last week. You can turn there if you want, but it reads, I hate and abhor lying. So what we saw, the kind of things that God hates, wants us to hate, he wants us to hate lying and deceiving and dishonesty. That's what it says. Psalm 101 verse 3 to 5 talks about hating compromise with evil in any way. In yourself, in others, to hate compromise. The problem is a lot of people are unwilling to confront. And there's a lot of compromise in their life because they're afraid to confront. Because of fear of rejection. And so as a result, there's all kinds of evil has inroads in their life. Psalm 119, 113 basically says, I hate vain thoughts. Or one version reads, I hate double-mindedness. Or listening to other voices. And the last one from last week we looked at is Proverbs 8:13. Reads, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So what we saw last week was, did that minister to anybody last week, what I shared? Anybody? Did it help you avoid evil at all this past week? You know, hatred is really, it begins with a choice. We've got to literally say, in the name of Jesus, I will no longer be party to this behavior anymore. Lord, give me a hatred for that which once endeared itself to me. Lord, give me a hatred of that which I run to. Fortunately, we talked about this last week. A lot of us, when we hit certain bumps in the road, when we become emotionally upset or frustrated, we have our little thing we run to. You know what I'm saying? We have our little pet fetish or hang up or whatever, and we run to it, and it's our comfort. We don't realize that at that point we're draining out the anointing of our life. Now, what I wanted to do tonight was consider an example in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 22. Turn there. 2 Kings 22. Would someone go get Bo for me? Bring him. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. I want to consider an example of what does it mean. You know, one thing about the Word I have found, that whatever principle you have in the New Testament is always amply illustrated in the Old. And the best way to teach is to find the New Testament principles and illustrate them in the Old. The principle of loving God, there's a principle to love God with everything in you. And it's, frankly, I've never really known what that really means, to be honest with you. Love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, with what? All of your soul. How do you do that, practically speaking? Well, Scripture's faithful because whenever God lays a principle like that, He gives us clear-cut, analyzed, detailed analysis of how to do that. And we've probably never seen this before. I believe there's a story in the Old Testament that literally, if you look at it allegorically, lays out graphically how to love God with everything inside of you. And you'll be surprised at what it means. That is the story of Josiah. Now, Josiah is, without a doubt, the most amazing king of the Old Testament. In fact, we're told later on that there was no king before like him, neither was there any after him. He was the king of the revival. He brought in a reformation to an apostate Israel. And if we look at verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He lived to be 39 years old total. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah of Basket. That, you know, those names, those Old Testament names are hard. But anyway. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all of the ways of David his father. And turn not aside to the right or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Josiah, that the king sent this gentleman named Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he could sum up the silver which is brought in the house of the Lord. And what basically he's saying is, go get the high priest, get the money together, so that we can repair the house of the Lord. This guy, how old was he at this time? 26 years old. He found the scripture. If you read, he got a revelation that the house of the Lord was in serious disrepair, and he put the word out, said, we are going to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay? At the age of 26. So, without reading the whole chapter, what happened was they brought in the book, which is the scriptures, and he read the book, and he freaked out. He said, my God! We are subject to incredible judgment from Jehovah because of the state of affairs in Israel. Nobody told him this. He just read the scripture. He suddenly came a revelation. Wow, all kind of wrath. And so, sure enough, the prophetess came to him, and she confirmed that in verse 19. Well, let's see. Yeah, in verse 15, she said, and thus says the Lord God, tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants, even all the words of the book which King Josiah has read, because they've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods. In other words, she said, that's exactly right. Serious wrath is coming on this people. This young man came to his job at 8. At 26, he started doing something about it, and he had no clue the tremendous judgment that was coming. But then, in verse 19, the Lord said to the prophetess, because your heart was tender and you've humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've rent your clothes and wept before me. I've heard you, said the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto your fathers. You'll be gathered unto the grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I'll bring upon this place. So she basically said, yes, it's going to come down, but because you humbled yourself, I'm going to forestall the wrath. I'm going to forestall the judgment on the nation simply because you humbled yourself. Let me tell you something, a principle about God. This is so encouraging me. Did you know it doesn't matter how bad you've been, when you humble yourself, there's going to be mercy? Hello? God resists the proud and gives grace what? One of the most wicked men in the Bible was named Ahab. Ahab married a woman who was the daughter of a Satan worshiper. Okay? Her name was Jezebel. It says that Jezebel made it her business to stir up Ahab to do vile wickedness before the Lord. In fact, as the scripture says, even as Josiah was one of the better kings and there was none like him but before him, did you know it said Ahab was one of the worst kings and there was none like him or before him worse. And yet when Ahab, when the prophet came to Ahab and said, that's it, you're in the judgment, God's have it, it says Ahab went humbly and fasted and cried out to the Lord and asked for mercy. And then the prophet went back and said, okay, because you humbled yourself, all right, I'll just forestall the judgment till after you die. I mean, this is the most wicked king in the Bible. He fasted and prayed, and God said, all right, okay, I'll wait. And does that encourage you? Hello? How many of y'all have vied for wickedness, feel like you could almost be that bad? But sometimes we get under this lie that somehow, you know, I've gone too far. Look, if you ever buy the lie that you've gone too far, you've blown it, go read about Ahab. Trust me, you haven't done what Ahab did. Well, hopefully you haven't. You know what Ahab's big sin was? Oh, this really kicks the feminism. You know his big sin? He let his wife run the show. That was his sin. He abdicated responsibility to be head of the household. And his wife was, of course, she had all kind of curses of witchcraft and Satanism in her. And women are not intended to be in charge. Did you know that? That's not very popular. You know, not long ago, I had a conversation with this woman. Forgive me, but it delighted me to ask her this question. But there was this woman prophetess called me. And I get them, man. I get these calls. And she was, oh, praise the Lord, this is prophetess. I think it was prophetess Sylvia or something. She has to put that word in front of her name. Just to let me know, I was talking to a prophetess. And she was going on about the Lord and this and that. And I'm listening, and I'm being polite. And so I asked her a little bit about this. She said, well, you know, and the Lord this. And I said, ma'am. I asked her a little bit about what she did. I said, may I ask you a question? Yes. To what man are you submitted? And there was this pause of silence. Like she couldn't believe I asked that. And then there was this sputter. Like, I don't need a man. Forgive me. I really enjoyed asking that question of Prophetess Sylvia. And I said, ma'am, may I submit to you that you need to find a man in spiritual authority and submit yourself to him? Because Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, being found in transgression. And I mean, this demon manifested on the other side of the phone. Just this roar of anger. How many of y'all believe that woman was either sexually molested, had a brute for a father or an older brother? How many of y'all believe that? That's usually the problem. That's why they become Jezebels. That woman was, man, if that woman came to church, you know, they need to put all the red flags out, get her out of there. Well, anyway, Ahab's problem was he abdicated and let Jezzy run the show. So he wanted to, you know, the story. He went, there was this field, this vineyard. He really liked the grapes in it. He went to the guy, can I buy you a vineyard? The guy says, forget it. That's been in my family for years. You can't buy it. So he went home. He curled up in a fetal position, put his thumb in his mouth and was just, this is true. I'm kind of, you know, elaborating a little bit on the word. So Jezebel comes and says, what's your problem? Your neighbor wouldn't give me anything. She says, well, you're the king. You can get anything you want. So she went And she got it for him by having him killed. And then she said, the vineyard jurors. So he didn't ask any questions how he got it. He just went to the vineyard and went out there and was enjoying it, walking around eating the grapes. And Elijah the prophet showed up. And Elijah said, thus saith the Lord, have you killed? Have you killed? Now, it's interesting. Who did the prophet go to confront about the murder? Was it Jezebel or who? Huh? To whom did God hold responsible primarily? Was who? The man for abdicating his role. And you know what? One of the reasons the church in America is so sick is because they've decided to throw out the principle that God lined out in the Word. I'm sorry. One of the results of the fall is the woman is under the man. Read it in Genesis 3. It's clear. The woman is under the man. That's there in the Word. Hello? People don't like to read those verses in our culture. I don't believe in women pastors. I'm sorry. At all. And, you know, I politely disagree with Dario Parrish, to whom I submit. His wife is a co-pastor with him over the work in Guatemala. I love Dario, love Norman. Been to their meetings. I personally, I agree to disagree with him. I don't believe she ought to be a pastor in authority over men. For whatever reason. I think maybe in some cases there are situations where a woman will raise up a work. And I think that's valid. But there's a point where she needs to move out and let God's order. Because I've found whenever a man is under a woman, 9 times out of 10, he becomes an Ahab. How many of y'all have met men who go to churches with women pastors? Come on. Now, honestly, what kind of men are they? Huh? They're wimps. This is a fact of life. And, you know, it was anathema in the culture until about 25 years ago. Did you know that? Just the Episcopal Church, which recently ordained homosexuals. Do you know 25 years ago that when they ordained women, it was a big, big flap? A big thing. Well, it's so accepted in the culture in the last couple of decades. We can't imagine. But there was a time the church understood and lined up under the Word. But you know the old slippery slope. Once you bend the Word and allow women to be pastors, what's the next thing? Now you have ordained bishops to homosexuals. It's a slippery slope. Why? If you're going to ignore the Word here, why not ignore it there? So, you know, one of the principles here, I really don't know why I'm going here because it's in my notes, but I'm telling you, God wants men to be men. Now, I think a woman can be awesomely gifted and anointed and blessed to teach, to minister, into the gifts and all of these things. I really believe that. But she needs to be under God's authority set in the church. The Last Supper had 12 men. Christ ordained men to be apostles. That's the truth.
Sorry.
I'm sorry. When you deal in the ministry of deliverance, you see the spirits that happen as a result of these things. There are spirits. And spirits thrive on disorder. Spirits thrive on anything out of order. That's what's that verse about chaos, confusion? God is not the author of what? Confusion. And there's a family that's out of order, the first thing is the order has to come. Today, just today, I get a call from a fellow. I'll give you an example. This afternoon or this morning, I had to leave town noon for a meeting. And this fellow calls me. He lives somewhere near Kingwood. And he says, brother, I found your website and you know Norman Parrish and I need you to pray deliverance for me. He calls me. I get calls like this all the time. I said, okay, well, can I ask you a few questions? And he starts telling me about some of the demons that's working on him. He's praying for a woman last week that's into black arts. And he's got all this heaviness and depression. I said, well, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you have a pastor? Yeah. I go to a messianic church. You're one of those Hebraic. I said, does your pastor believe in deliverance? Yes. Is it a big church? Well, about 200 or something. 200 or 300. Have you been to your pastor for prayer? Yes, he prayed for me at one of the services on Sunday. I said, great. Then go to your pastor and get deliverance. And he said, wait. I called you. I need you to pray for me for deliverance. I said, why? I'm not your pastor. Yeah, but you've been in it all the time. Read your website. I heard people tell me you're going to... I said, brother, that doesn't matter. I said, it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with anointing, and anointing flows through authority. If he's your pastor, he is morally responsible for your soul for eternity. I'm not. You need to go to your pastor. Now, I said, I will pray for people that go to these big churches or sheep without shepherds. You know, Lakewood, these giant churches, they're not even churches at all. They're not, because there's no shepherd watching over the sheep. Yeah, if there's sheep without a shepherd, I'll shepherd them. But you got a pastor. You told me he moves in deliverance. Well, yeah, he does. He believes in it. Well, then you go to him and sit at his feet or pound on the door like the little widow woman. And he began to understand what I was saying. They said, well, will you pray for me? I said, for deliverance? Yeah. I said, no. I said, I'll make a deal with you. You go to your pastor, and you submit, and you tell him you need deliverance, that you're not getting free, because you... I also told him, quit praying for ladies with they're in the black witchcraft. I said, dude, you need to back... He just got back with his wife. I said, you need to back off from this deliverance stuff till you get this authority submission thing lined out real clear in your life. And you're undercovering, and you know who you are, and you know where to go when you're in trouble. I said, then you call me. I said, if you get your pastor in your agreement, and he releases you to come to me, fine, we'll pray for you all day long. You know, that guy, when I hung out, I know he was mad. I mean, he could feel it. He was polite, but I know he just, I don't know, hopefully he didn't curse me. But do y'all understand where I'm coming from in that? Anybody? I've been in deliverance 21 years, and you learned something. I know anointing comes through authority, period. And when you're lined out under the law, if you get under authority, you get your house in God's proper order, do you know right there, a lot of demons are gone. Boom, right there. They're just gone. Because there's order and submission. God resists the proud and gives grace to what? I want to show you something. So the prophetess says, none of this evil will affect you in your lifetime. Now look at chapter 23, verse 3. So look what the king did. This is incredible. I don't know if you've ever seen this chapter. This is a type of what it means to really love God. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies. Look, and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were in the book. And the people stood to the covenant. He made a covenant to the Lord with all of his heart, and he called the people to do it. Now, here, I want you to hear this carefully. In this story, we're going to find a practical way to fulfill the commandment to love God with all your heart and mind and soul. Here, very practical. Very practical. You ready? Verse 4. Look, it's the first thing he did. So the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the order, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and the grove, and all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. The first thing he did, he took out of the house all the demonic stuff and burned it. That's the first thing he did. When we minister to people, the first thing I say is, do you have any occult stuff in your house? They got rid of the Baal worship stuff, the stuff to false idols. The first thing is he got rid of stuff in the house that was cursed, bringing curses in the house, and purged the house. Folks, that's the first thing we have to do. This, by the way, this fulfills commandment number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. The first thing he did was fulfill commandment number one. Did you know you cannot compromise in any area to this, in this, any degree? Folks have no idea that stuff in their house contributes to discord, depression, sickness. You can have a doll. You can have a thing in your house, and you can have plagues in your house. Deuteronomy talks about you must cast the abominable thing out of your house. Totally scriptural, totally legitimate. Acts 19 talks about how the people brought all of the occult goods, and they burned them. Remember that? After the demons were cast out of the seven, they burned the occult goods, and the word of God spread, and the anointing flowed. You've got to deal. You got to get the stuff out of your house. You know, I'm kind of preaching the choir here, but you know how many people we know that have stuff in their house? Do you go in people's houses sometimes and you see Buddhas? But now the kids' toys are full of the occult. Like I said, ironically, you clean your house, but you got the television. It's just pipeline sewage right into the house. Turn on the television on Saturday morning, man, you're talking blatant occultism. When Balasim was here from India, you know, he said he went to the Toys R Us or the toy section of Kmart or something. He said he could literally identify the different gods of India in the toys. We don't understand how many demons have invaded our country in the guise of all these little different things. They're so numerous you can't even begin to mention them. People got to get those things out of the house. And I've been asked, different ones here have been asked to do exorcism of a house. First thing we do is we clean the house. And I ask them, I said, look, do you really want to be free or not? Because you might have soul ties with some of these things. You know, there may be, he even said in Deuteronomy, don't covet the gold or silver in them, but destroy them. I'm always going to like the cleaners not long ago and they had a little Buddha on the cash register. You know, I always say, what are you doing with this? Because they always, they speak Spanish and they don't speak English and I speak English and no Spanish. So I go, el oculto, demonico. Eh? I take my hand, smash. Well, I did that at the cleaner place. The next week it wasn't there. So, you know, when we go to restaurants, sometimes y'all like Chinese restaurants and they have those big Buddhas there. I always carry a bottle of oil. I used to. I don't anymore. I need to do it again. Take a little oil and just touch that thing and bind that demon in the place. Say, in Jesus' name, children of God are here. You be bound in Jesus' name. Are y'all with me? People that move in the Spirit understand these things. Okay, what's the next thing he did? Verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense at the high places in the cities of Judah, the places round about Jerusalem, also them that burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all the rest of heaven. In other words, he told people quit reading the astrology in the newspaper. He purged from leadership, listen, all the priests who moved in occultic, idolatrous power. So he went in and he dealt with leadership. First he cleansed the house, then he dealt with the leaders that were compromised. I want to give you an aside. Did you know this was prophesied 6 years before in Zephaniah 1:4? You can check. It's Zephaniah 1:4. The prophet Zephaniah, 6 years before, prophesied that this very thing would happen in the days of Josiah. You know, the truth there, this revelation. No revival till the leaders repent. No revival. This, the greatest revival of the Old Testament, listen, happened in the days of Josiah. I'm convinced. You want to look at revivals in Josiah. It starts out with cleansing of the occult objects. And then the leaders repenting of the occultism. We were involved, that today I had a gentleman ask me if I knew a bunch of pastors and had met with pastors and stuff. I said, I used to do that. I used to meet, Bo and I used to meet with lots of pastors. For 4 years, I met every week with a pastor down at the mall and prayed. And I believe the reason we have a Christian mayor today is we prayed him in. Every week, right across from City Hall, we prayed. One of the reasons. But I was into this pastor unity thing. And it's a big thing. In fact, I got some in the mail today about it. When I get them, I throw them away. I don't have anything to do with it. It's just, it totally turns me off. I want nothing to do with it. I was really into it, but I finally got sick of it because it is a big compromise mess. Because what I realized after 4 years, nobody was interested in repenting or dealing with sin or idolatry or tradition or religion. They just wanted unity where we are. Take the Methodist pastor to sit down with the Pentecostal pastor, with the Baptist and the Presbyterian pastor, and the Catholic priest, and let's just pray to Jesus. And I said, well, fine. But somewhere in there with the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, just being who I am, we're praying that the revival would come. Revival would come. I said, well, may I humbly submit that there are some criterion for revival to come. There needs to be repentance. We need the Holy Ghost. I love to say Holy Ghost. When you're Episcopal, you go the Holy Spirit. I know, I went to Episcopal and said the Holy Spirit. But I know I'm a pastor now. I can say the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you saw the thing. We met with a pastor, Bo and I did, for 4 years every week. Baptist loves Jesus, and that brother never would admit the legitimacy of speaking in tongues or casting out demons. And we testified, what, for years. I finally got so disgusted. I said, why am I wasting time with someone who is not interested in the third person of the Trinity? Why waste my time? It's a waste of time to me. It's dead works. There's this big conference going on, and they're going to see change of the community, change of the community, smirnity. It's all going to go to hell, and the Antichrist and the perversion is going to get waxed worse and worse. Actually, it's humanist. Because the real philosophy behind it is to transformation. Y'all know the transformation videos. Transform the community. These folks will realize that ain't what the scripture says. I'm sorry. what I see in the scripture is the love of many is going to wax cold. And when the evil comes across this world, it's going to be possible. Even the very elect are going to be deceived. I don't see anything about humanists transforming. Well, who cares if the communities transform? They're going to hell. So there's not as much crime. Maybe it'd be good to have a lot of crime so people would repent. Can I do it? I mean, you see how humanist it is? I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't know why I got there. But the bottom line is, get rid of the leadership. In other words, deal with the idolatrous leader. Get rid, and to me, revival isn't going to come until you got leaders who humble themselves and ask for the Holy Ghost. And you study about the Azusa Street revival. There wasn't any of this ecumenical gathering of different brands. You know? You ever study about Frank Bartleman in the Azusa Street revival? We're talking about guys that just spent all night in intercession prayer crying out for the Holy Ghost. Crying out for God's fire. And they've repented all that garbage and God came. And they're trying to repeat that. Forgive me. You just have a nonconformist pastor. I apologize. It's just when you work with demons, you just get sick of religion. And I don't know how you can minister to people unless you know how to cast those demons out. Look at verse 6. What's the next thing he did? This is patterns of how he loved the Lord. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem and the brook Kidron and burned at the brook Kidron. That brook Kidron was all full of stuff, man. You ever heard of the Kidron Valley? There's probably all kind of demons down that valley. And he stamped it to powder and he cast the powder on the graves. Can you imagine? Somebody's out there putting flowers and their dear aunt so's grave and here's Josiah throwing powdered bear worship idols all over the grave. I don't understand the logic of that. But anyway, the bottom line was he was showing his disgust for this stuff. Verse 6 speaks of he utterly destroyed. The Hebrew there is the Ashtaroth pole. How many ever heard of a totem pole? You know what a totem pole is? It's a stack of demons. There you go. That's all it is. Exactly. This is a picture, listen, of absolute intolerance and disgust with anything that didn't give glory to God. That's it. Absolutely. He ground it to powder. He just got rid of it. There's a fire inside of Josiah. You understand? He made a commitment, and he's acting it out. Look at verse 7. He break down the houses of the Sodomites. By the way, that's the biblical term we ought to call these people that our country's being taken over by. That were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. You know what he did? Josiah went and hired some contractors. He got their bulldozers, and they plowed under all the gay bars, hangouts, and places where the fags assembled. Call them what they are. You want an interesting website? Go read GodHatesFags.com. I'm serious. It is a website called GodHatesFags.com. You go read it. What? God has 1G, brother. It's fags is 1G. GodHatesFags.com. The guy's a little extreme. I will grant you that. But you know what? It's refreshing. I got to go look at GodHatesFags.com once in a while. And I go, okay, somebody out there has got it straight in their brain. Because we got these homosexual perverts who are taking over our culture. Hello? Hello? Talk about the frog and the hot water? It's boiling. Absolutely ludicrous. The amount of homosexual power, prowess, and taking over our culture. Do you know what they are now saying? Listen. They are now saying, you say, who's they? I don't know, but they. It is being said that the great end time persecution that's going to come on the believers is going to work because of our stand against sodomy. The persecution has already begun. In all facets of our culture, you're either going to... I mean, what is the major... One of the major political issues right now, and all the Democrats... I'm sorry, John Kerry is a blatant hypocrite. Forgive me, but the guy absolutely voted against the Defense of Marriage Act. He was one of the 8 senators who voted for gay marriages. The guy is one of the biggest gay lover, what do they call him? Legislators. You can study his history in Massachusetts. All of a sudden, he's in defense of it. I'm telling you, one of the major political issues is going to be gay marriage. Can you believe that? Gay marriage. I mean, hello? Is this even worth discussing? And yet it was the, just this week, the judges in Massachusetts, by the way, the Supreme Court of Massachusetts is run by a woman. Do you know who she is? How many of y'all know the liberal writer Anthony Lewis? He was a, it's his wife, runs the Supreme Court of Massachusetts, and they've decided to demand the legislature. This has never been done. You don't have a Supreme Court telling a legislature to write laws in our country. They're demanding a legislature write law approving homosexual marriage. That happened last week. And when that happens, let me tell you, when that happens, when Massachusetts approves it, all the fags and homosexuals in the whole country are going to go to Massachusetts and get married, because then they can go to all the other states where it works in the United States. If it happens in one state, it's legit in another. Now, there are some states that have put up barriers against that, but not all. See, and they're having to scramble their legislatures and wreck laws so that, because you didn't, I'm telling you, it's just a constitutional crisis. But you know what's so stupid? The whole thing is so stupid! I mean, you can ask a five-year-old, tell me, who's supposed to marry girls? Boys? I'm sorry. It just makes me mad. It's so perverted. And the fact that it's a big issue. Okay, so he took bulldozers and he smashed the gay bars. He killed the sodomites. By the way, the Old Testament, they killed them. Repent or die. That's the way it is. You know what? When the great persecution against the Christians because of their stance against homosexual comes, we're going to be one of the first ones to go down. They're going to get a hold of these tapes. And that's all right. Sudden death, sudden glory, dude. You know what? You've got to hate evil. Not hate homosexual people. I've been ministering to homosexuals since 1972. I led a homosexual to the Lord in 72 at a diner in Newport News, Virginia. And had to sit there and disciple him. Everybody knew he was homosexual, and here I am sitting with him. Every day, reading the Bible. I mean, right now, I was a babe of the Lord, and I'm discipling a homosexual. I'm thinking, oh my God, they think I'm queer. I'm serious. And I thought, and I went to the Lord, and the Lord said to me, you love him. I didn't know nothing about deliverance. I met with that guy every day and taught him the Bible and loved on him. Look, ever since then, I've been ministering to homosexuals, particularly in deliverance. But I've learned, I hate that homosexual demon. And it's a demon. That perverted, feminine, that effeminate spirit. Roman, I hate that demon, and I love it when I have a chance to finally cast one out, and that's rare. Can I hear an amen? And that demon is taking over our country, our world. It's coming over the whole world. I mean, it's just not in the United States. All civilized countries are wrestling with this issue. It's stupid. Anyway, forgive me for being passionate about these things. I'll try to be more blasé. Verse 8. So are you seeing the principle here? This guy is going, goes to town. He goes after the gay bars. Verse 8. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates when the entering into the gate of Joshua, the whatever. You know the bottom line? He eliminated all the places, listen, of presumptuous worship where they were keeping him from going to the temple. That's what he did. He went to every place where they were only supposed to come to the temple. So he knocked out all the presumptuous work, knocked out the gay bars. Now he's going to knock out. You know what that speaks to me? He made a stand against the practice of religious activities, worship, and works that keep people from flowing in the Holy Ghost. All the illegitimate, unsubmitted works that had nothing to do with God's ordained. It all happens at the temple. The Old Testament, the New Testament speaks out of the temple is going to flow rivers of water. It all was intended to be the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ died and bled on the cross that people could speak in tongues. He died and bled on the cross so people could cast out demons. He died and bled on the cross so people could call the Holy Ghost to come. How dare people spurn the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus was so privacious about the Holy Spirit. He said, look, you can speak against the Daddy and you can speak against the Son, but don't you say nothing against the Holy Ghost because you're in danger of never being forgiven. I mean, that means it was important to him. Are you with me? That's why I got sick of hanging around dispensationalists who didn't want to give the Holy Ghost the time of day. I don't want to give them the time of day anymore. I love them, but I'm going to enter ministry with them anymore. 100 years the Holy Ghost was poured out in the United States. 100 years as of about a year or two ago. And I'm convinced that's it. By and large, the church at large spurned the Holy Ghost. And so apostasy is in the land. It speaks of making a stand against the practice of religious activities, worships, and words. Somebody keeps calling me. Okay. I really didn't mean to do that. It kept buzzing and... Oh, they hung up. Okay. Probably that guy I called earlier, you know, I hung up with. He's asking for prayer or something. Look, I'm preaching right now. Can you get back with me? It's on vibrate. That's why you're not hearing it. It says, yeah, come get the tape. Verse 10. Look at this. Look at what he did in verse 10. He defiled Tophath, whatever that is. But he defiled it, which is in the valley of the children of Him. He just he didn't like it. He was on a tear, man. Look, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. You know what that speaks of? Listen. Do you know the abominable practice of offering your children to the god of Molech? They would take the... Do you know who the god of abortion is? It's Molech. It would take and offer live children to this demon. The same demon that demanded... That's the spirit of abomination that rules over abortion. So look at the stand this guy's making. He's coming to... I mean, he's really a popular guy, you know. Totally trashes the homosexuals, bulldozes them, fires all the leaders that are compromised, trashes all the religious works and phoniness that wasn't moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, destroys, then makes a stand against abortion. And I'm going to tell you something. I make a stand against the first demon I ever cast out of anybody in 1984 or 83 was a woman who had a demon of murder in her that came in because she had an abortion. And the first demon that ever screamed out of a person was, murder! Just like that. When we told it to leave. In fact, we didn't know what it was. We told the demon to leave. This murder screamed out. She fell in a slump. We were new. We said, poked her a little bit. Are you okay? And then we found out she'd had an abortion. What was inside of her? Murder. Now, I'm not saying because someone has abortion, they have a demon of murder in them. I'm not saying that. This woman did. I'm saying when you have an abortion, you open the door. Okay? Cause and effect is not necessary, but I would say if you had an abortion, you need deliverance. It's very likely something came in. Can you hear that, man? Then verse 11. And he took away the horses of the kings of Judah that had been given to the son. Now this is the weirdest thing. He took away horses that were given to the son. At the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which is in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun. Wasn't there some movie called Chariots of the Sun with Fire? There it is. Chariots of the Sun with Fire. What does that speak of? You know what it was? There was a military suspicion, superstition, and obeisance to the sun god Ra. They'd creep back in. God says, look, I already smote. Did you know those 10 plagues on Egypt, did you know that those plagues, every one of them had a reason? Did you know that? The 10 plagues in Egypt, what were they? Lice? Roaches? No, not roaches. Frogs? Roaches. To America, it'd be roaches. Lice, frogs, what? Locusts? Water turning to blood? Hailstone from the sky? One day, the sun went out. And it turned dark. It's interesting. In the land of Goshen, none of that happened. You know, like the cattle would die, but not land of Goshen. The sun would be dark, but not land of Goshen. Wouldn't that be cool to kind of stand on the border and see? I don't know how the lice would not. They would apparently hit this barrier because they couldn't get into Goshen. Well, you can find it in Scripture that apparently Egypt had 10 major gods. And God was showing, well, the reason for the plagues was God was trumping each god. Jehovah is bigger than Ra. I can turn that little light out. Jehovah is bigger than your frog god. Jehovah is bigger than your insect god. Now, they worship weird gods. Jehovah, yeah, exactly. But that Ra god had crept back in. They were worshiping the sun. So he had to deal with that. Verse 12. You're with me here? We're just going to go finish this up. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and broke them down from thence and cast the dust. There it is, the Brook of Kidron again. Now, you know, Manasseh made a real mess of everything. If you read about Manasseh, Manasseh was really a messer upper. And God, it was Manasseh when God said, I've had it, I'm going to wipe Israel like a man wipes a dish. That was in the reign of Manasseh. You know what it says in verse 12? He found more religious and not scriptural altars and destroyed them. He was searching these things out. Do you know the love of the Lord means to go, listen, on a search and destroy mission against all that would grieve him. If you read this story, this guy was searching these things out. You know what that speaks of? Continuing to go in for ministry. When you pray, you say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any. You know that verse? And lead me. He wasn't content. He said, Lord, let your light. You know, a lot of times we have ministry here. A lot of times the way I end a ministry time is we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Amen? And light. So we can deal with these things. Verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth. That's Easter. Solomon built a high place for this abominable goddess, the abomination of the Zidonians and the Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites and Milcom. Milcom, that's a bunch of lawyers. The abomination of the children of Ammon did the king defile. Verse 14, he broke in pieces the images, cut down the groves, filled their place with the bones of men. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, which the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place. Here again, he burned it, stamped it to powder, burned the grove down. You know what? Listen, what I'm seeing in these verses, he studiously eliminated, listen, the curses and the abomination of kings gone before. Listen to the revelation here. I was going to apply this to you. You know, we all tend to have curses and abominations. The kings gone before listed here is Manasseh, Solomon, and Jeroboam. These were kings before, brought curses into the land. He studiously eliminated and broke the curses. That speaks of identifying and eliminating the curses passed down from our ancestors. Well, a lot of us are carrying the consequences of those gone before. He had to root out what Solomon did, what Manasseh did, what Jeroboam did. Search the records. That's what he did. Went, found it, and destroyed it. That's exactly what deliverance is. That's what it means to love the Lord. Lord, deliver me from the curses of my ancestors. Maybe what I'm struggling with is not because of what I did, but because it's generational curse. And these things pass down 3 and 4 generations, or even 10, Scripture says. People naively acting out, living out, patterning out, emulating, walking out the very things that would grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Every sin has to be brought to the bar of justice. All you have to do is confess it and say, Lord. And you say, well, I don't know anything about my grandfather, my great-grandfather. I don't know what curse of that. So you ask the Lord, come, Holy Spirit, show me. Spirit of giving to the God, you know all truth. You know, he'll show you. I've given the story how we prayed for somebody one time and had a lot of problems. And he was adopted. All he knew is his father was a policeman in Los Angeles. Knew nothing more than that. And he had terrible problems in his life. The guy had a spirit of murder in him, all kinds of situations. And we're praying deliverance for this guy on an ongoing basis. And we just couldn't get over a hump. And so I told the brother, let's pray and ask the Lord what the generational curse is. That's what he said. I don't know. My birth father was a policeman in L.A. I don't know anything more than that. I said, well, let's ask the Lord. So we prayed. And while we're praying, I had a vision. And I saw a flash right over this guy's head of an Arabian scimitar. You know what that is? That curved sword thingy. You know what the Holy Spirit was telling me? It was masonry in his family. Oh, okay, cool. And boy, the anointing came. You know, when you get a vision like that, so we broke that in Jesus' name. I mean, it was really a powerful time. God will show these things if you humble yourself and seek him. Seek and you shall find. Where'd I leave off? Look at verse 19. Let's run through this. It just goes on. 19, and the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel made to provoke the Lord, Josiah took away. He even went over to Samaria. And he did them according to all the acts which he done at Bethel. Look, and he slew the priests of the high places that were upon, and burned men's bones on them in return to Jerusalem. I mean, you know, when Josiah comes, you know what I see here? Look, Josiah didn't slack off. I mean, verse after verse after verse. He is absolutely committed to wiping out corruption from Israel in a way that you don't see anybody else doing. He was passionate about purifying the land. He showed no mercy to evil, sin, and corruption. Do you see that? There was no compromise in this guy's bones. Verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Verse 22. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was held. The writer is saying there had never been a Passover like this since the time of the judges. And when was that? This was the year 624. Good Lord. From the time 1400 BC to 600 BC. It's 800 years. He said there had not been a Passover for 800 years of this power in the days of Josiah. Would y'all believe there was a revival going on? You see, I wrote my notes here. Josiah reinstated true worship. Nothing like this had occurred for hundreds and hundreds of years. If ever there was a revival in the land, this was it. But I want to show you, he didn't stop. Look at verse 24. He's still going. The church is over. Revival meeting's over. What did he go back and do? Look at verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, I found some more. And the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, and Josiah put them away, that he might perform all the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah had found in the house of the Lord. What I see here, guys, he had an untiring passion to obliterate evil. Now, the teaching tonight was entitled, Loving God with All Your Heart, Mind, Soul, and Strength. We are now given, in the next verse, one of the most commendable statements in the whole Old Testament, the last place we're going to look, verse 25. And like unto Josiah was there no king before him, look at this, that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any. You know, there's no story of revival. I don't understand. You hear so much, particularly back in the late 90s, about revival, particularly when that great revival was going on in Brownsville. One of the reasons the Brownsville revival was so powerful, it's very simple. As long as Steve Hill got in the pulpit and preached against sin, there was a powerful anointing at the Brownsville River. And people came from all over the world. I never thought I'd be at a place that we got there at 6 a.m. in the morning, and there are already 2,000 people in line for the 6 p.m. service. I took videos of it. I was there. I actually was there for the equivalent of a month. I went there about 5 times. It was during that time that my dad passed away. And I had to go to New Orleans to comfort my mom and slide out. And it actually was about an hour and a half down the road, Pensacola. So I got to go a lot to that revival. And as long as Steve Hill would stand in the pulpit and rail against sin, and he had a way of getting real nitty-gritty down to earth. How many of y'all ever heard of Steve Hill's sermon? There was powerful anointing. One time, to show you how they would let preachers minister to the people that came to the altar. And one time I was there for a couple of days, and I got a badge, and I was allowed to go down there and minister. And I had never seen this, what I saw. I was down there, there was probably about 200 or 300 people up front coming down to be prayed for. And there was this young man came up to me, because I had the badge, and he was shaking like this. Now, there was a lot of shaking going on there, and some of it was the flesh. And there was, like anything, it just was kind of weird, and there was some religion, bones. But this kid wasn't doing that. He was literally, it was kind of dark. We were outside. This is a night when it was so crowded, they literally put us outside. It was so packed. We were there one night, we literally were camped outside, laying on the grass, watching a screen. There were so many people there. And this kid was shaking like this, and I'm looking at him, and first thought is, this is a fake. He's just doing this because he saw others. And I finally And I looked at him, he was, tears were streaming down his face, and he was shaking. And I'd never seen anything like this. And I began to talk to him. Do you know what he was shaking about? From conviction of sin and fear of going to hell. I'd never seen anything like that. Anybody know why there was a revival there? I got to pray for him. Josiah, in that verse, says, because with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, that's how he closes it. I wrote here, this is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's an untiring, relentless, passionate, and consistent pursuit to hate and destroy evil and sin. Did y'all see it in the Word tonight? Is it in the Word? See, I can lay these things out, but I want to show you clearly, allegorically, in the Word. There it is. Detail. What did he fit on first? Start dealing with leadership. He came against the perversion, the homosexuality, the religiosity, the occultism. I mean, boom, 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 over and over and over. He rooted it out. He dug out. Sort of like the dentist does to your teeth. You know when you go to the dentist chair? He takes that little probe fork. You know what he's doing? He's doing a search and destroy mission for cavities. How many of y'all want to learn to love God with all your heart? Let's all stand. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to let your word do what your word does best. Let it sink down deep inside of us and bring conviction. Add anything to the scripture. Come, Holy Spirit. Conviction. I want to tell you something. Every problem that we have, if we're really honest, it usually roots down to some area where we've not done a search and destroy mission. Some area where we've compromised. You know, it's the Holy Ghost's business to deliver us. It's our business to just bring it to Him. To confess it. We can't be delivered from sin. But we can if we confess our sins. If we own it. If we say, Lord, have mercy. You can just say, Lord, there may be a sin in your life that you don't want to let go of. In fact, tonight, something in you say, man, I don't want that. I don't want to let go of that. That's kind of where I'll run. You know, you can, oh, God will accept a willing man. If you just say, Lord, I'm willing to let it go. You know, I'm willing. Or, I'm willing to be willing. He'll work with that. He won't quench a smoking flask. God will take whatever you give him. Amen? Can any man say this after me? Jesus, I invite you to come by the Holy Ghost to a search and destroy mission. Search me, O God, and try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Open my ears and my heart and my mind to the clear conviction that I might turn from sin and evil in every form. Give me a fire, a passion, and a hatred for the sin and wickedness in my soul. That righteousness and revival can break out inside of me. I surrender to you tonight, Jesus. I invite your probing spirit. Come now, Lord. Right now. Put your finger on stuff. Let go of the control. Let go of the right to be in control. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the right to be right. Let go of the pride. Let go. Humble yourself like a little child. Say, Lord, the truth is, all my righteousnesses are as filthy. And every man at my best state is only vanity. And I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. The only good thing is Jesus who lives inside of me. Let me get out of the way so you can flow through me like rivers of living water. Be pure. I want to experience the supernatural power. Give me razor sharp eyes. And when evil manifests, or when I do stumble in evil or make a bad choice, I'll be quickly forgive myself and bounce back up, run to the blood. Won't condemn myself, won't dwell on evil, just put it under the blood. By the way, remember, it's pride to sit there and beat yourself up if you fell in evil, sin. It's just pride. Why would you beat yourself up? I mean, hello. Just don't be surprised. Just forgive yourself and forget it. Amen? A lot of people fall in evil and they freak out. I can't believe I did that. Oh, dude, you are guaranteed to do it again if you really believe that. You got to go, Lord, thank you. I didn't do worse. Can I amen? That's the proper prayer. Not, oh, I can't believe that. Oh, Lord, thank you. I didn't do worse. It's come, Holy Spirit, now, in Jesus' name. All right, now take authority over every unclean spirit. Satan absolutely hates sermons like this because evil and sin is his food. Well, we relinquish your hold out of the hearts and minds of the people in the room right now. Every spirit, every unclean spirit, every brooding spirit and heavy spirit, every confusing spirit, every spirit of darkness and oppression, morbidity, every spirit of every cloaking darkness, in the name of Jesus, you need to leave right now. Go. Lift off of the minds and emotions now. I see you. I actually see in the spirit. I don't know how to describe it. It's like this darkness thing. Just go in Jesus' name. Lift now. Go. I take your power in Jesus' name. Leave the saints. Go. Go, Satan. We've made a commitment. We've humbled ourselves to the Lord. We renounce evil in all its forms. Say this, Satan, in Jesus' name, I renounce you in all your works. I renounce wickedness and vileness and evil. And with everything in me, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I will go on a search and destroy mission and resist you, Satan. I will stand in the evil day and, having done all, to stand, strapping on my armor, wrestling with principalities and powers, for you are a defeated foe under the authority of Jesus Christ. Go, Satan. I take your power off these saints now. Go! Take the power. Go! In Jesus' name. Come on. Heaviness, gloom, despair, depression, darkness, despondency. There's something coming to my mind. Yes, it's like passivity. It's like like the enemy has been eating into someone like termites eat into wood, slowly boring his way into your thinking and slowly trying to build a stronghold. In Jesus' name, we just, Lord, just send in a Holy Ghost exterminator and pull those termites out in Jesus' name. Go. Let the light of truth go down and expose. We beat the power of those spirits in Jesus' name. They've been boring into the intellect. The subconscious compromise. We take its power in Jesus' name. Go! Take the power of compromise. In the name of Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everybody take a deep breath.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.